Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and I titled the message, Principles of Christian Liberty. For those of you that were here last Wednesday night, we had part one. This is part two. We'll be finishing chapter 8 this evening. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, "Give me such love for God and men as will blot out all hatred and bitterness." Martin Luther said, "Faith, like light, should always be simple and unbending, while love, like warmth, should beam forth on every side and bend to every necessity of our brethren." And of course, Billy Graham said, "If you have love, you are not only going to think no evil, you're going to take your tongue and have it nailed to the cross so that you bless instead of curse." We've been studying about stumbling our brother or our sister in Christ, and just various things that we're learning on how to keep from stumbling our family members in Christ. Last time in our study of 1 Corinthians, we looked at the first six verses of chapter 8. And have been talking about the principles of Christian liberty. Now, we know that as Christians, we have a freedom. We do have a liberty. But what Paul is trying to teach us tonight is we can use this liberty and actually offend other Christians. So we have to be very careful. Remember last week, I mentioned that we had some elements we were dealing with in our liberty as Christians. And we already looked at two of them. Can you remember what they were? One was what? Knowledge. The second one was love. Well, tonight we're going to look at a third element. And I told you guys it was your homework. Did anybody catch the third element here, what it is? It's not Rick. It's conscience. It's conscience. You see, what a believer needs to do should actually take precedence over what he wants to do and what he knows he can do. Billy Graham said, "Most of us follow our conscience as we follow a wheelbarrow. We push it in front of us in the direction we want to go." Many times that's the way we are. We respond that way. Well, we know that as a believer, we have to act responsibly towards God, before the family of God, and within the society that we're living. Paul added in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31 to 33, he said, "Therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God, the body of Christ. Just as I also please all men in all things," notice this, "not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved." That they may be saved. Paul wrote in Romans 14, verse 7 and 8, "None of us lives to himself." Church, did you catch that? None of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. You see where this is going? In our study this evening, the apostle gives us 3 points in regards to causing another believer to stumble. For those of you that are taking notes tonight, the first point is to be aware of someone's weak conscience. Notice verse 7. Actually, let's pop back to verse 6. Paul said, "Yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. However, there is not in everyone that knowledge." Verse 6, what we just read. "For some, with conscience of the idol, until now eat it as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. But food does not commend us to God. For neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we do not eat are we the worse." A concerned Christian should be aware that there are some Christians, some believers, that regard non-moral issues to be sinful for them because of their past involvement in a sinful society. We need to be aware of that. Here at Corinth, there were Christians who strongly felt that food offered to idols was sinful for them to eat, and that it involved them in fellowship with false gods whom they had given up when they got saved. So for to them, it was sin to sit there and eat this food that was offered to an idol. But then again, on the other hand, the Jews and the Gentile proselytes converted out of the synagogue would have been those who wouldn't have had that problem with a defiled conscience. Now, that goes with everything that we came out of in the world. If there's anything there that I feel I might have a liberty to be able to do, but it might be something that might stumble one of you, hitting the bars, drinking again. I mean, just hitting the clubs. Even if it meant hitting the bar just to shoot some pool. I feel I wouldn't be drawn back into drinking. But then again, the scripture says what? When you think you're strong, beware what? Unless you fall. You see, when you feel you're strongest, let me tell you something. I'll let you in on a little spiritual secret. When you feel the strongest, that's when you're the most vulnerable. And guess who knows it? Satan. He knows it. And he is going to try to put something in your path to cause you to stumble, to bring you down. That's what his job is all about. And we need to understand that. You see, it means a Christian should be sensitive to the fact that the exercise or the non-exercise of liberty in the non-moral realm, meat or better, actually the translation is food, doesn't determine one's basic spiritual condition. It doesn't determine it. The weak ones, the babies in Christ, or the carnal Christians. Who are carnal Christians? They're Christians that haven't grown in the Lord. They haven't studied the Word. They haven't sat under the teaching of the Word. They're still carnal Christians. They're babies in Christ. These were the ones who were offended by the meat offered to idols. You see, they didn't have the knowledge that we read here in verse 6 about the Father and about our Lord Jesus Christ. Their consciences bothered them. And so what did they do? And this is what we Christians, baby Christians, or carnal Christians will do. They'll criticize others who felt at liberty to eat meat. They'll criticize you. They'll judge you. So you have to be careful with the weak Christians, the carnal Christians, the babies that haven't grown. They haven't matured. They haven't been taught. They don't have the knowledge Paul is saying here. You see, there are people who call themselves separated Christians. Have you ever heard of that? They think they're being very spiritual when actually they're revealing that they don't have knowledge. They don't have biblical, scriptural, doctrinal, foundational knowledge. They're the ones who are trying to tell you you can do this and you can't do that. They're the ones who are offended at Christians who use their Christian liberty. They're like the Christians at Corinth who were offended when they were served meat offered to idols, and they said, hey, we can't eat that meat. We're separated. We're Christians. We can't do that. Well, Paul's making the point. Come on, man. We know that an idol is nothing. It ain't nothing. I'll eat it. Make mine well done. Butterfly it. You know, it's food. It's just meat. We know that we're Christians. But you see, those that say that, that kind of separation isn't due to spirituality. That kind of separation comes because of ignorance, of not knowing God's word. That's what happens. If you sit in a church long enough that teaches through the Bible, eventually you're going to get the full counsel of God. You'll get all God's counsel. The Holy Spirit will give you the discernment of what's right and wrong, what you can do, what you can't do. But if you sit in a church where they're giving you some principles and precepts and, you know, without laying out scripture and teaching you so you can apply this to your life, you're not going to grow as fast as a person sitting in a church that is studying the Word of God. You're going to grow, man. The Holy Spirit's going to reveal to you what is of God and what isn't. What you can do, there'll be a decisive fine line for you. Paul wrote in Romans 14, verse 20 to 23, he said, "Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense." What are you talking about, Rick? Well, it goes on. "It is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine." Wait a minute, back up. What'd you just say? Drink alcohol? Hello? Listen, "It is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak." Notice what Paul, as he was writing to the church in Rome, he says, "Do you have faith?" He says, "Okay, have it yourself before God. Lock yourself up in your closet. If you want to, you know, have that wine or if you want to eat that meat or whatever you want to do, have it yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves." You see, if you're eating or drinking or doing something and you're feeling condemned over it, stop. Stop it. That's the Holy Spirit telling you, you do not have liberty in that area. "But he who doubts is condemned." Look at this. "If he eats because he does not eat from faith, for whatever is not from faith is sin." It's sin, church. You see, conscience isn't the law, but it does bear witness to God's moral law. And so for you and I as believers, it's important for us to remember that conscience depends on knowledge. It depends on knowledge. Here's the key. The more spiritual knowledge we know and act on, the stronger our conscience will become. The more spiritual knowledge we know and act on. This means we're living this. We're acting on it on a daily basis. The stronger our conscience will become. Some Christians have weak consciences because they've been saved only a short time. They haven't had opportunity to be taught God's word and grow yet. They're still babies. There's got to be some growth. I mean, it's like little babies in the home. You have to guard them carefully. They don't know everything yet. They don't know the stove is hot and can hurt them and burn them. They don't know if they turn the hot water on that it could scald them and really hurt them. There's things around the house they don't know that if they play with, it can hurt them. So you have to guard them. Well, this is what Paul is saying here. Other believers have weak consciences because they will not grow. We mean they will not grow well. They ignore reading their Bibles. They ignore having fellowship with other believers, as Hebrews 10 verses 24 and 25 says. Don't lock the coming together in a place, an assembly, a fellowship with other believers. And the writer of Hebrews says, even more as you see the day approaching. What day? The day of the Lord. People ignore their Bibles. They ignore their fellowship. And what happens is they remain as a baby Christian. 1 Corinthians 3 verses 1 to 3 says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babies in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, because until now, you're not able to receive it. And even now, you are still not able to receive it because you're still carnal. You're carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? The writer of Hebrews said in Hebrews 5, verse 13 and 14, for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. You see, if you haven't grown, if you're not being taught the word, if you're not being taught the word with application, how to apply it to your life so that you can be a better believer and Christian, then what's happening is you're unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a baby. Solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You sit under a teaching of the word for any length of time, you are going to have an awesome discernment of what is good, what is evil, what is right, what is wrong. It all goes back to the word. That's why I try to encourage people. I don't care if they come here. I tell them, you just go to a church that teaches God's word. It's the only way you're going to grow. If you're not in a church that teaches God's word and you get hit with a heavy storm, a heavy trial, you're going to end up back in the booze. You're going to end up back in the dope, man. You're going to end up back on the street with the guys, hanging out, doing the same old, same old. But man, if you're in the word, you have that spiritual strength. That's what I love about it, man. Spirituality comes from total and complete submission to the Holy Spirit. And you know what? It's demonstrated by producing Christian character in a believer. They're going to know you're a Christian. I was reading today, one of the brothers here gave us a pamphlet. It was Charles Spurgeon when he gave his farewell address to his congregation. And it blew me away, man. He was talking about Calvinism. You guys know Calvinism. It means Calvinism. John Calvin taught that once saved, you're always saved. So you can kind of live your life any way you want, you're saved. And then Arminianism is the other extreme. Arminianism says you have to work your salvation out daily, man. Well, Charles Spurgeon was full-on Calvinist. But in that farewell letter that I read today, he said that unless you're getting the full counsel of God, you'll end up in a reformed Calvinistic view or in an Arminianist view. But when you get the full counsel of God, you see the balance between the two, and that we take the middle road. I believe I'm eternally secure. I believe no man can snatch me or you out of the Father's hand. Amen? Done deal. Our name's written in the book of life. We know that. But I also know that because I'm saved, you're going to tell by my life, the works are going to follow. You're going to tell that I'm a Christian because you see the way I live. And Charles Spurgeon brought that out. You talk to a man who has been taught the full counsel of God, and in his conversation just out there in the world, he's talking about God. He relates everything back to what Scripture says. I love that, man. I love that. I love having fun. I love joking around. I love doing things. But man, I like talking about God too, you know? I like keeping it biblical, man. I love that. Look what Paul says here. He says food doesn't commend us to God. Now, the idea behind the word commend is to be presented or to be brought near. So what Paul, the apostle, is pointing out is to use our liberty, the way we use our liberty, doesn't make one more spiritual, nor does not using our liberty make us less spiritual. The second point we see, Paul makes a point for us to honor their weak conscience. Look at what he says in verse 9. He said, but beware lest somehow this liberty of yours, Christian, becomes a stumbling block to those who are weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge, speaking of a strong Christian, someone you look up to, eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? And because of your knowledge, catch this, man, this is heavy, shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? Now, it's not a question of it being right or wrong to eat meat. It's about having a concern for others. This is what Paul's saying here. You do have the liberty to eat meat if you want to. But what about your concern for your brother or sister? What about your concern for them? I mean, you have the knowledge. But what about the love? What about the love? Do you have love for your weak brother, your weak sister? And are you concerned about what you're going to do, how it's going to affect them? Paul is warning the believer with a strong conscience not to exercise his right, speaking of liberty or the authority we have in Christ, if it becomes a hindrance to the spiritual growth of that believer with a weak conscience. In other words, he's making it plain here. You and I are to be a building block to our brother and sister and not a stumbling block. We're to build them up, not tear them down. What is a stumbling block? Well, a stumbling block refers to a stone in the path which causes a person to trip and fall. That's a stumbling block, something we put in their path. You see, the real issue in Christian liberty is the effect that its exercise has on other people. When Paul wrote to the church in Rome, he said in Romans 14, 13, therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this. Do this instead. Instead of judging someone, do this. Not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. I love that. I love that. You see, in his illustration, Paul is showing how the exercise of liberty could harm a spiritual believer, a brother or a sister. And you know, here's the heavy thing about it. When we're responsible for a believer falling away, if we do something and it causes that believer to stumble and fall away, guess what? We're affecting Jesus Christ himself. Hey, this is what Paul's saying here. We're affecting Christ himself. A Christian who knew there is only one God. Verse 6. And that idols are nothing. He attends a banquet in a pagan temple. He eats meat from animals that had previously been sacrificed to that idol. He doesn't see anything wrong with it. Those of you who are strong believers, you wouldn't see anything wrong with it. I want some mashed potatoes and gravy with that, you know? No biggie, man. I serve the true and living God. We know that. We're strong believers. However, a spiritual brother or sister who has a weak conscience or a weak Christian and still believe in the reality of idols, they're observing what this stronger Christian is doing. They're watching them. This brother is then led to follow the example of the strong Christian. And here's his reasoning. If the strong believer can do that, it must be all right for me to do it too. Wouldn't that be the case? The problem came when the weak Christian ate the food because he felt he had now sinned. Because what he was doing was the exact same thing he did before he was a believer. There it is. So here's the deal. You're a pastor. I'm not a pastor. I'm giving an illustration here. I'm telling you from my point of view how I would look at it. I walk into Olive Garden. You're sitting there having a Dos Equis. I don't even know if they sell Dos Equis, but it's what I used to do, man. And he's a pastor, teaches the Word of God, strong Christian, loves Jesus. Now, I came out of the bars. I came out of the clubs. I came out of the rebel gang motorcycle clubs. I came out of that junk. Street gangs in East Detroit, Michigan. I came out of that. And so God delivered me from drinking. He delivered me from drugs. It's been 32 years. I haven't had anything. Don't even drink NyQuil because it's got alcohol in it. Well, I see this pastor and I'm thinking, you know what, man? If he can do it, I should be okay. He teaches the word. He's a pastor. I should be okay. He's a leader. He's an under-shepherd, under the good and great shepherd. So I order me a Dos Equis. Well, I take a couple sips of it. It's been 32 years. I take a couple sips of it. All of a sudden, now I'm feeling condemned because now I'm doing the exact same things that I did 32 years ago that God delivered me out of. You see this? This is what Paul the Apostle is saying here. We can't do this. That's done for me. Do I have the liberty to have a beer every now and then? Sure I do. Will it build anybody up? No, it won't. So I won't do it. I won't do it. In fact, when I got saved, reading in the Gospels there, Jesus said that he would not drink the fruit of the vine again till he drank it afresh with us in the kingdom of God. I took that and said, right on, Lord. The next time my lips touch any of that, it's going to be with you at the marriage supper of the Lamb, man. Come on. The Lord's going to come out and he's going to say, for all you do, this one's for you. I love it. And guess what? Diablo, Chamuco, he won't be there. Satan won't be there to lay the head drips like he did when we did that stuff. It's going to be with Jesus, man. Just pure with him. You see, the result, what Paul says here, is he perishes through the indiscriminate use of liberty by the stronger believer. He perishes. What's he mean by he perishes? Well, Paul said in Romans 14:20, all things in the non-moral realm of liberty are pure. But look what he says. It's evil for the man who eats with offense. If I'm sitting here drinking and I feel I might be offending somebody, it's evil. It's sin. He added in Romans 14:23, then he who doubts is condemned. What's that word condemned means? It means comes under judgment. If he eats because he does not eat from faith. The weak Christian perished in that he suffered spiritual loss. He suffered spiritual loss. It was a sense of sin that affected his fellowship with God. He knew he was blowing it. He knew he was blowing it, man. You see, to the strong Christian, it means his reckless use of this so-called liberty that he has. Paul says here it actually violated the purpose for which Christ died. Think about that. If Jesus died to deliver men from sin, why should a Christian use his freedom to lead others into sin? That's what's happening. That's why we got to be careful. I mean, think of our Lord. Jesus gave up his rights when he became man, didn't he? Philippians 2, verses 5 to 8. Look what Paul wrote to the church in Philippi. He said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. I love that. Taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, here it is, church, and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. He died to himself. Here's the deal. If Jesus gave up his rights, shouldn't you and I as Christians also give up our rights to help our brothers and sisters? If they're weak, if they're carnal Christians, if they're babies in Christ, we need to be careful. Brings me to my third and last point. Avoid sinning against their weak conscience. Avoid sinning against their weak conscience. Look at verse 12. Paul said, but when you thus sin against the brethren and you wound their weak conscience, are you ready for this? Look what it says. You sin against Jesus Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, oh well. Is that what Paul says here? Come on, church. Look what he says. I will never again eat meat lest I make my brother stumble. You see, a Christian sins when he causes his brother or sister to sin. But here's what's worse. When he sins against a brother or sister, Paul says you're sinning against Jesus Christ. You see, once I read this and understood this, I knew that was it. I knew I had to be very careful, man. Remember what the Lord told Saul, who we know as the Apostle Paul, that the persecution of the church was really against him, Jesus? Here Paul's getting Christians. He's dragging them off to prison. He's having them stoned. He's having them killed. Jesus said, man, what are you doing? You're coming against me, Paul. In Acts 9, verses 3 to 5, it says, as Saul journeyed, he came near Damascus, the road to Damascus. That's where Paul got saved. And suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then Saul fell to the ground. Paul fell to the ground. He heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? I mean, Paul could have said, what are you talking about? I'm dragging off these Christians. I ain't doing nothing to you, Jesus. Notice this. Exactly what Paul's teaching us here. He learned it firsthand on the day he got saved. And Paul said, who are you, Lord? The Lord said, I'm Jesus, who you are persecuting, man. You see, when we go against other believers, we're persecuting Jesus. We're coming against him. Jesus said, it is hard for you to kick against the goads. Believers are inseparable members of Christ's body. Ephesians 5, verse 29-30 says, for no one ever hated his own flesh. How many of you really hate your own flesh? I mean, how long sometimes do we stand in front of that mirror? Yeah, make sure I get every nose hair. You know, it's going chunk, 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 chunk. You know, gray hair and stuff. You're getting older and all that. You guys are going, you are so stinking gross, Rick. Come on, man. It's the only illustration I got right now. I know you guys can relate. He says, for no one ever hated his own flesh. Well, what's he do? He nourishes it. He cherishes it, just as the Lord does his church. For we are members of his body, his flesh, and of his bones. You see, that means a Christian's reckless use of his or her liberty actually wounds another brother or sister. And you know what's interesting? I looked that word wound up from the translation from the Greek, literal Greek that we got our English from. You know what it means? To strike vigorously. When you wound them, you're striking vigorously at their weak conscience. This is what Paul's saying here. Your liberty in Christ can get to a place where it discourages the weaker Christians, where it frustrates the weaker Christians, and what happens is you end up destroying their confidence in the loving concern of others. What did Jesus tell his disciples when it came to offense? He said, remove it. Remove it. Matthew 5, verse 29-30. He said, if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out, cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's what they do in Saudi Arabia if you get caught stealing. Boom. I'd be walking around with a couple of stubs unless I'd gotten saved. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. You see, it's a biblical fact that strong faith is less vulnerable than a weak faith. Strong faith is less vulnerable than a weak faith. As Philippians 3, verse 13 and 14 points out, in the race of faith towards the finish line, as we're running this race as a Christian, we're looking at the finish line and we're running this race. The strong are less likely to stumble over some obstacle than the weak. Why? They got the knowledge of the word, man. If you're in the word, if you guys, that's why I encourage you so much to read this on a daily basis. You can never get enough of this in you. But the more of it you do get in you, the more you sit under a teaching as we go verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book upon book through the Bible, you're going to become so solid. Anybody shares something with you, you're going to discern right off, that's not in the word. It's not in the Bible. You won't be easily led astray. You'll be solid. You'll be strong. Therefore, the eating of foods, which the weak believe to be unclean, is actually an act that we would be doing that's potentially dangerous for them. Dangerous for them. And now let me go a little further. It is actually an unloving act by a strong believer if a fellow believer is distressed because of what you're eating. Because of what you're eating. The understanding here is that injuring another's faith may lead to their ultimate destruction. You could take them completely out, man. Love means we're to act in ways that build each other up rather than in ways that tear each other down. We're to act in ways that hold each other up. We're to help each other along the way rather than in ways that cause others to stumble and fall. Yes, church, we are free in Jesus Christ. Yes, we do have liberty, but we have to make sure that our spiritual knowledge is moved and motivated by love. And that we don't tempt the weaker believer to run ahead of his conscience. We have weak believers. Where knowledge is balanced by love, guess what? You and I, as strong believers, will have a ministry to the weak believer. Man, we can take them. We can help them grow and become strong. We can sit down with them and explain to them biblically and scripturally where we stand and where we see this in the Word. And how this doesn't affect us as Christians. Because we're much higher than that. We're God's kids, man. This whole world is going to perish. And it's going to come to nothing. But if it's something that I'm going to eat, if it's an alcohol I'm going to drink and you came out of that, and you're a carnal Christian, which means you don't read the Word, you don't study the Word, you're not growing, you gave your life to Christ, that's all where you're at. You're a baby. Or a weak Christian. A weak Christian is a Christian who just got saved. They ain't got no knowledge under their belt yet. They don't know the word yet. You have to be careful in those cases. Stronger Christians, you could have a disagreement with a stronger Christian. And you know what? Kind of like, who was it? Was it Priscilla who was it? Apollos and pulled them aside and taught them a more clearer way. I mean, you guys remember that in scripture? I mean, it's just coming to mind, so I don't have it down here. You can sit down and explain to them and talk to them about it. We know the liberty of the Christian is not pinned down by legality. I mean, we're not constricted by rules of conduct, but our liberty is limited by love. That's what Paul is saying here, man. His motivation should be to not offend the brother or sister, but to be a blessing to them. That's how to determine Christian conduct. That's the motivation for Christian conduct. You see, my knowledge can tell me it's perfectly all right for me to do something, but my love for the weaker brother or sister will keep me from doing it. To avoid offending his Christian brother, notice what Paul does here. Paul chooses to not exercise his right of eating sacrificial meat. He chooses to not exercise it. He resolved, if his brother stumbled over it, look what he says, I will never eat meat again. There it is. It's that simple, man. His liberty was not a life-compelling force. It wasn't something he had to have and enjoy. Instead, he controlled it so it would never hinder the spiritual advancement of his brother or his sister. I love that. I love that, man. Jesus made this very clear in John 15, 13. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. It's what it is. It's laying our lives down for each other as family. I want to close with this story. In his book, Written in Blood, Robert Coleman tells a story of a little boy whose sister needed a blood transfusion. The doctor had explained that she had the same disease the boy had recovered from 2 years earlier. Her only chance for recovery was a transfusion from someone who had previously conquered the disease. Since the two children had the same rare blood type, the boy was the ideal donor. The doctor asked the little boy, would you give your blood to Mary? Johnny hesitated. His lower lip started to quiver and tremble. Then he smiled and said, sure, for my sister. Soon the two children were wheeled into the hospital room. Mary pale and thin, Johnny robust, healthy. Neither spoke, but when they met, Johnny grinned. As the nurse inserted the needle into his arm, Johnny's smile faded. He watched the blood flow through the tube. With the ordeal almost over, his voice, slightly shaky, broke the silence. Doctor, when do I die? Only then did the doctor realize why Johnny hesitated, why his lip had trembled when he agreed to donate his blood. He had thought giving his blood to his sister meant giving up his own life. In that brief moment, he had made his great decision. Can we do that for one another? Could we lay our lives down? Could we not set a stumbling block in front of each other? And you know what? Jesus did say offenses will come, but he said, woe to those by whom they come. We do stumble one another. We need to ask God for strength. We need to ask him to keep us so that we can be strong with one another, with each other. It's not easy, man. It's hard. But the more we learn, the more we grow, the more we can start apply what we learn, and the more we can become what we need to be. Amen? Let's pray.